So we are indeed thankful that you are with us today, Bob. We thank the Lord. Like I said, it was good to see you alive. So the Lord has more plans for you. Yet, I'm thankful that the Lord heard our prayers and responded by giving Bob, well, a scare and an easy, I guess, surgery for a stent now in his heart that's keeping him going for at least another 20 or 30 years, I'm sure. Please open your copies to God's Word in Matthew 5. This is going to be the second part of an introduction into the Beatitudes, and we will be, Lord willing, tapping into the first Beatitude of poor in spirit. I'm desirous to keep impressing upon you this part of Jesus' preaching, to get to know him and understand him in a way that you'll be able to appropriate, adopt these, well, pretty much the whole sermon into our lives, that we will be living as kingdom people now and not waiting to the day that the Lord calls us to be with him. So I have learnt lots. I stand on the shoulders of great statesmen and giants. So although I preach Wally-isms, I don't think I preach anything that's original. So I do hope that as you hear me preach, you may hear other preachers as well, but that you may also hear Christ, him preaching, and that we may honor him through our lives from now and forevermore. Hear now the word of God in Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." The word of the Lord, and thanks be to God. Let's ask for God's blessing of the preaching of his word. Lord, we thank you that you have given us your word. Jesus, your great sermon, we ask that you would help us understand you in this modern age where we look for prepositions and clauses and logic that is a flow. Lord, sometimes we miss the metaphors, and we don't really grasp the understanding of analogy or pictures. Allow this church to grow in your word, and by growing your word, we'll be living out the very existence that you said are those that will be blessed. We thank you, Jesus, that you are the King of heaven, and that you have called your people to be citizens and people of the kingdom. Spirit, empower us to do so, to live as people of the kingdom, as we will praise and worship our King forevermore. Spirit, we ask that you now bless us as we preach your word and aim to do what your word says. And that be to your greater glory. In your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen. Many people know Sir David Attenborough. You know, he is that narrator of and presenter of science documentaries, nature documentaries. His job pretty much is to describe what happens and what he sees in the interplay of this world's creatures and with nature and their surrounds. We watch Sir David Attenborough and his science and nature documentaries, fascinated the more that we learn about the creatures we see, their attributes, their appetites, their temperament, and our fascination is discovering the wonder of these creatures. And it's all the more fascinating when we learn something new about a creature that we once thought was just simple or common or once average. When we learn something about a creature that we already thought we knew everything about. David Attenborough, however, he doesn't teach us how to become these creatures. With his good-natured enthusiasm, if you've ever seen any of his documentaries, he just describes them to us, how they live, how they play, how they interact with one another. Nevertheless, even though he doesn't tell us how we can become these creatures, when we learn about the majesty of the eagle, which person he doesn't dream about flying like an eagle? When we see the peace of the fish in their underwater surrounds, we also wish that we could hold our breath and breathe underwater and navigate the coral reefs. We admire even the walrus, doesn't matter what animal, but I just think about the big walrus that, you know, that's a type of animal that can just eat 24/7. I wish I could do that. And then you just sunbank for the rest of the day. He's not describing or telling us how to become a walrus, there is something in the description that then makes us desire to be like some of that. So even though Sir David describes creatures in the world, he doesn't tell us how to be those creatures. Nevertheless, when we learn about them, well, we sometimes wish we could be like them. I think Jesus is doing the same by describing the attributes and the qualities of the kingdom people. Jesus is not telling us what to do, yet in describing the kingdom people, our affections are aroused to be like kingdom people. Hear now the word of God. He says, seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then Jesus begins to outline the various 8 beatitudes. Blessed are those who mourn, those who are meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the merciful, pure in heart, those who are the peacemakers and the persecuted. So what Jesus is teaching us is sometimes enigmatic. A kingdom, you read this and you think, a kingdom people are supposed to be the melancholic of the world. But he actually says, blessed or happy are these kind of people because, and he tells us why, because they are the future blessed people. People who shall live in the future kingdom of heaven. They may be the gloom melancholic of the world today, but they are the happiest, the most deeply content, those who shall be complete. But how are we to understand this method of teaching when Jesus puzzles us in the way that he preaches? Have you ever wondered what kind of documentary it would be if David Attenborough was given the privilege of entering the gates of heaven? That if not to stay in the gates of heaven, because I don't think he believes in our God, but if God said to David Attenborough that he could peek through one of the windows of the kingdom of heaven to document the place, what would Sir David describe for us? Wouldn't he say, look at the people? And wouldn't he then say, these are the people who have inherited the kingdom of heaven. It's theirs. Look at these creatures. They are all in a spiritual peace, comforted by the Spirit of God. These people are those that have inherited the earth as those that have everything. And yet, if Sir David would be looking through the windows of the kingdom of heaven, he would be looking at creatures at the end of their transformation, already in heaven, as those who have already arrived, have already matured, they're already content, they're already complete, grown into the creatures they will be forever. So then, what we would expect from Sir David Attenborough? Well, he would more than likely then begin to teach us what and who these creatures were before this full transformation. It's like Sir David looks through the kingdom window and sees the most beautiful colored butterflies. So then he says, marvelous as they are, fully transformed, now let us look at them as caterpillars before they became butterflies. So he would take us back. Look at these caterpillars, yucky looking. No one wants to touch them. They're hairy, crawling on all these legs. Ah, yes, but they shall be flying beautiful butterflies one day. That's what Jesus is saying. You're all yucky looking caterpillars. No one wants to touch you. We're all crawling on the earth, hair in places, and you know about this, that you don't want hair to grow. But one day you shall fly. One day you shall be beautiful in the kingdom of heaven. And so this is what Jesus is depicting. This is how he wants us to understand his sermon. These people who look like this on earth, they don't seem like much. They're the poor in spirit, those who mourn, the meek. They're the merciful ones. They're the peacemakers. He says, yet they shall be the ones living in the future kingdom of God. And because these people shall be kingdom citizens, one day they are blessed now. Even though it doesn't look like it now, they shall be. Remember Jesus' sermon? His whole point, and as he began to walk this earth, was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, who are those in the kingdom of heaven? Well, it's these creatures, these newly created people Jesus calls the blessed. And so Jesus begins to describe these creatures in the caterpillar stage, but giving them a blessing because one day they will be butterflies. One day they shall be truly transformed and fully blessed. And as Jesus tells us about these new creatures within the kingdom of heaven, and when we learn about the citizens of heaven, as he begins to unfold each beatitude and we hear it, our spirits begin to be raised, and then we wish we could be more like them, these blessed people. Yet it's so strange when I say it like that, and so strange that Jesus would want us to be more like this. Because if you haven't read it, Jesus is saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, the mourners, the people that are meek, the people that are meek. You know, we want the end part of his sermon. Who doesn't want to inherit the kingdom of heaven? Who doesn't want to be comforted? Who wouldn't like to inherit the earth? And I hazard a guess that most of us would. But to gain those, Jesus says, comes to those who are poor in spirit, those who mourn, the meek. And who wants to be those? Who here actually wants to be more poor in spirit? Who wants to be considered as the one that cries? You see, I hazard a guess not many in the world would. But I have to tell you, if that's you, if you want to exhibit more of these attributes that Jesus is speaking about, if your soul craves these qualities that Jesus describes, then to you belongs the kingdom of heaven. You know, I know where we are. I know that we're in a little town of Baragup, and yet look what Jesus promises even to those who hear me preach. The kingdom of heaven. You will be comforted one day. You will inherit the earth. If your soul craves these qualities Jesus describes, then he says to you belong such. Yet the manner in which God's word operates is to transform us as we read it or hear it preached. If you do not have what Jesus describes here, the Spirit then may work in you, or He will, or shall work in you through the preaching of the Word to grant you to desire these qualities. So Jesus' sermon, we have to understand it and take it in, is not a sermon of finality, of fate, something like, Jesus is not saying something like, if you don't have these qualities, bad luck, you're doomed. He's preaching, these are the qualities of the kingdom. Listen to what they will inherit. These are the downtrodden on earth, but they shall inherit the earth. And he's saying, that's awesome, right? But underlining in that sermon that he's preaching is a question. Do you want to be part of his kingdom, people? Do you want that? However, when we read it, it doesn't stop us shuddering and putting ourselves down when we hear Jesus describe the new creature in the kingdom of God. We shudder when we use these beatitudes as a mirror, as something to do. Because when we realize that we don't always look like the creature that Jesus is describing, like it's almost like we think that we're falling short of a standard of person. And yet, that said, beloved, the problem comes that when you fall short, or you think you're falling short, you start to work to try and do these things. But the idea that Jesus is trying to explain to us is that when you feel that you fall short, that is exactly what Jesus says is the description and attributes of the new creation, the new people who are called into the kingdom of heaven. See, when Jesus says in verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Sometimes we despair because we think we do not possess what Jesus says we should. You see, that when we're looking at it like a standard, we despair because we think we don't reach a standard. Then, so like I said, we start getting busy working, trying to meet this standard. But the problem is, Jesus tells us that those who belong in the kingdom of heaven are the ones who have nothing. They're the ones who are poor in spirit. Kingdom people have nothing in their spiritual reserves, is what he's trying to say. So in other words, if we have nothing in our spiritual reserves to try and work our way into the kingdom of heaven by our own moral standards or our own strength or our own effort and determination is futile. You see, there's no amount of work that we can do, no amount of struggle or self-work can make a person desirable to God. In fact, because what Jesus describes are attributes that are not natural to imitate. They're against our basic instinct. This truth highlights the intensity and the struggle that we have and the necessity of God working in our lives. Because it's God that brings about the change of nature that we need and the change of nature that Jesus is describing. You see, we cannot scale the heights of God's holiness by our works. We need God to do this work in our lives. You see, because it is God who transforms his people from creatures set on the things of the flesh, things of the world, to people set on living by the Spirit. So this sermon that Jesus preaches is not describing so much a standard to reach. Jesus is describing just merely the manner of being of the person within the kingdom of God, that they shall live like this. He doesn't quantify each beatitude. He doesn't say you need to reach a certain level of poverty and then you can enter the kingdom. He just describes that those people who are in the kingdom of heaven, they're the ones who are poor in spirit. They are bankrupt in their souls. I want to show you that this is all about the kingdom of heaven. See how in this mini sermon, well, this mini sermon is encapsulated by verses 3 and verse 10. Look how they both end. Verse 3 says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Then verse 10, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." See how the outcome in both of these verses is the same, "for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Jesus is speaking about those who shall inherit the kingdom of heaven. You see, his intention is to grab all those who are his disciples and say to them, "This is what you are. This is what you look like." It's like verse 3 is an introduction to those who will inherit the kingdom. And verse 10 is like the conclusion by telling us who are the blessed people of the kingdom. And in between verse 3 and 10 is the various ways Jesus says we may recognize kingdom people. I want you to know that this is, in here, Jesus is describing these attributes that are found in every person within the kingdom of God. They are all present, all the time, in the people within the kingdom of heaven. Now, you may push back against me and say, "This can't be true because you think that you don't, that they don't exist in you." But they do. I want to encourage you that if you have come to the Lord, that they are all in you. They may be in small measure, and they may be imperfect, which is to be expected this side of glory, but they're all there. These attributes, again, all of them are in us all the time. But because they may be in such a small measure, we may need to keep learning about them through this sermon so then we can have our desire raised to cultivate them. I think that sometimes we look at God's word as though it is a checklist on the self, as though Jesus is saying, look at these 8 attributes, and that chap over there has 2 of them, you will have 3, but that person will have 1. But none of you have all 8, otherwise you're just too holy. But that's not what's going on. Jesus is saying that all of you who are in the kingdom of heaven look like this. And you push back because you're saying, "But I don't look like this." But you do. It's just that you don't see it yet and you don't know what Jesus means by all of that. And that's why we're trying to impress upon you the next several weeks on how to understand Jesus and your own life within the kingdom. You see, Jesus is preaching this sermon not to put down people, but to encourage his disciples and prepare them to live as people in the kingdom of heaven as they live amongst the people of the kingdom of this world. And the manner in which Jesus motivates us to keep persevering and enduring is to keep looking to our future hope, which is what I want to do today as well, to keep reminding you of the promises of God. If you keep preaching the gospel to yourself with the end climax of the hope in the return of Jesus and dwelling with him forever in the new heavens and new earth, that will be your motivation to keep going in the midst of the kingdom that lives in darkness. Look at the Beatitudes now. See how each beatitude, each manner of living has a future commendation by God. See, that's where Jesus points us to the hope. Verse 3, every part is at the end. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." They haven't got the kingdom of heaven. You haven't got the kingdom of heaven. You have probably ushered in. God is calling you in, but we're not there yet. The kingdom of heaven is inaugurated, but yet to be consummated. We await that time in the return of the Lord Jesus in the final days. Verse 4, again, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." You may cry now and you may lament, but happy are you who are sad, because one day you shall be comforted. You see, it's pointing to something other that is coming. Verse 5, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." You may be lowly and quiet or reserved or controlling. You may be powerful. I will get to the humility maybe in 2 weeks. I can't help myself. But meekness does not mean you are born a nice guy. It doesn't even mean that you have cultivated the coolness factor. What it means is that you are able to determine in perfect, in wisdom, godly wisdom, how to control your power, withhold it. But they, again, verse 5, there's a hope, shall inherit the earth. You see, this is how kingdom people don't give up. They are constantly looking to the future hope God promises through Jesus. See, Jesus is about to begin his ministry, and he knows the heart of men, and he knows how difficult it's going to be for his disciples. So he says, without sugarcoating, you're going to cry. You're going to be the humble. You're going to be persecuted. You are the poor in spirit. However, there's a hope that is coming. By concentrating on the hope, Jesus prepares the kingdom people to live in the present world. To stop us falling away is by keeping our eyes on the hope God promises us. Jesus' sermon says something like, you're going to suffer now, but glory will come in the then. You're going to be poor in spirit now, but these people, they're going to inherit the riches of the kingdom. You may lament and cry now, but you will be given solace. You see, the manner in which Jesus says kingdom people live is by the enduring of hardship now, because the ultimate end is to live with God. And so look at the first beatitude, verse 5, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Let's now begin really digging deep into these. Today, just looking at one, I want you to see the structure that each one is formed. There's three main steps. The first is the commendation, blessed. The ones that shall be happy, or happy are you, the validated, the approved, the favored one of God. The second step is identifying the character of these ones that are blessed. In this case, the poor in spirit. The third step is the future blessing, a reward, a future commendation. And as Jesus begins this sermon, it appears that he may have a spiritual logical sequence. See, the first beatitude of poor in spirit is the disposition of every believer who has come to God and continues approaching him. Every person, every believer who has come to God and continues to come to God, they are the poor in spirit. Jesus doesn't mean the poor in spirit are those that have no money. But people poor in spirit, Jesus is talking about a spiritual condition. Jesus is using accounting language. He describes for us the moment that we examine the bank account of our souls and we find it empty, that time that we know that we have no value within inside ourselves. We are those who are poor in spirit, then have realized that we're spiritually bankrupt. We don't have anything within the vault of our soul worth anything that we can use to purchase spiritual wealth. These what Jesus refers to as the poor in spirit. These, the poor in spirit, like, you know, when you're poor, when you don't have money, you are dependent on another. The poor in spirit are those who are dependent on God. And so, in fact, this is the way that God would have us approach him. Approaching poor in spirit, we have nothing of worth within. We have nothing worth offering God for spiritual revival. So there's a bankruptcy within our spirit. We are the poor in spirit. The poor in spirit are those who seek God, whom they must depend upon. And also, all who come to God must realize they have no value. At the very core of our lives, this is confronting our hearts, our souls. Our spirit has no richness, no deposit, because we are the poor in spirit. This manner of speaking when you're listening to Jesus is so countercultural. It's so different to what the world says. That's why it's so difficult, because you hear Jesus say this and you want to be his follower, but it's so different to what the world tells you. The world says to you that you are special, that you are worthy, that you are valuable. And if people don't like you or love you for who and what you are, well, then they don't deserve your love. That's what the world tells you. But you know what? God doesn't love us for who we are, or what we have, or what we can give God. He doesn't love us for anything inside us. God loves us because of his own will to love us. God's love is not ransomed or conditioned by what is in us. God's love is conditioned by whomever he has chosen to love. Listen to now Deuteronomy 7, when God first places his love upon people. He says, "It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples, but it is because the Lord loves you." The Lord loves us because the Lord loves us. The Lord loves us because he has set his love upon us. But God does not look at Wally and go, "Well, there's some value. He's got some potential, so I'm going to love him now." God loves me and loves you because he set his affections upon you. God loves us because he chose to love us, regardless of what is inside of man. Isaiah 43:4, "Because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you, I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life." God doesn't love us because we are precious, but being precious in the eyes of God makes us precious. Can you see how God works in election and bringing people into his kingdom? He doesn't see you as valuable. He regards you as precious. And once God regards you as precious, you become precious. We know that there is nothing within us that God loves because you know, when we come to God, God doesn't keep us the same way. Have you noticed that? That when God brings you into his kingdom, he goes, "Oh, Wally, now that you're in, well, I'm just going to keep you looking better like Wally. I'm just going to make you more like Wally." He doesn't do that. He brings us in. Romans 8:29, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son." 1 Corinthians 15:49, "Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, which was Adam, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven, which is Jesus." Do you hear that? God loves you, but when he brings you into his kingdom, he doesn't keep you looking as you, like you are. He transforms you and conforms you to look like Christ Jesus, like his Son. Do you see that if we were so precious of having something good inside us, God would just cultivate what we have. But we are poor in spirit, we have nothing. So he brings us in and transforms us. We come to God, nothing in our hands to give him. We're considering ourselves spiritually bankrupt. And the way God responds is by depositing his invaluable spirit within our lives, into our hearts. God would have us come to him empty, that he may fill us with himself. God delights and he's pleased with a spirit that is broken. Psalm 51, verse 16. For you, God, will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. You see, God calls and desires that man that is empty inside, who is broken in spirit, who knows he's bankrupt in the soul. The Lord is also near those who are crushed and lowly in spirit, the lowly in spirit. Psalm 34:18, the Lord is near to the broken and saves the crushed in spirit. Isaiah 57:15, for thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. Can you see what God is saying? He is so wonderful and he dwells in the most holy places, and yet that high dwelling, pure, holy God also dwells with those who have a lowly spirit. And we hear Jesus describe the manner in which people come to the kingdom. You have to be poor in spirit, emptying before there can be any feeling, a conviction before conversion. There is a suffering before salvation. There is a dishonor before honor. You see, this is why the law of God, it first binds you before grace liberates you. It's why those who come to the kingdom of God have guilt before acquittal. We enter exhausted from our works, because we have realized that even our life works are just like filthy rags before God. This disposition is the person who is poor in spirit. We seek God to fill us with the works of his Son. By his righteous works of Jesus, we are filled with his glory. This coming of God to the poor in spirit, empty of having nothing to give, no works of our own, is the poetic form of justification by faith alone. You can see how Paul speaks from what Jesus preached. We do not come to God with a life load of works and then demand God reward us for what we bring. We come to God empty-handed, poor in spirit, and he will fill us with the grace, power, and presence with his Holy Spirit. And this is why, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. To the poor in spirit belongs the kingdom of heaven. The more we try and enter the kingdom, the more the kingdom demands you stop working. The more we try to gather any form of wealth to be seen rich before God, the more the gospel demands your poverty in spirit. The irony of the gospel of Jesus and the good news is that to inherit the riches of the kingdom of heaven and all its untold wealth and power, you must be the poorest of souls. Bring nothing of works, no earnings at all. You have to consider yourself spiritually bankrupt, depending on God, and to theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You see, God demands none of our works, but this is not to say that God has not demanded our work. For anyone to enter the kingdom of heaven as theirs, they must have the acceptable work God demanded to attain it. Yet, as we know, throughout all history, there has been no mere human that has achieved the works or accomplished that which God demands. except the very man that was preaching this sermon that calls all people to be poor in spirit as blessed. Because it is them that God will fill. He fills them with the rich works that Jesus will begin to accomplish from this very sermon. Jesus Christ is preparing his disciples, you and me, to accept the work he will do. The work of Jesus is in his life, his miracles, his teaching, his revelation of God, his obedience to the will of the Father, and his work on the cross. His death, his burial, his resurrection, and his ascension. And this is the only work that God demands. The only work that will be acceptable to God, deserving of inheriting the kingdom of God. You see, this is what Jesus is preparing his disciples to take in. Jesus has come to do the works of the Father. Later on, Jesus will say this in John 6:38. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. We come to God poor in spirit because we have nothing to offer, and he fills us with everything of the work of Jesus. We come to Jesus empty-handed, and he fills us with his righteous works. And that's why blessed are the poor in spirit. And that's why those poor in spirit are blessed, because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Without Jesus, there is no access to God. You cannot save yourself. And that's why we all need Jesus. This is the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. The beginning that every believer, every kingdom person must begin with, this disposition, poor in spirit. It's interesting that there is nothing that our neighbors can see or judge to prove that we are poor in spirit. If you think about it right now, who knows if you're poor in spirit? Who knows? It's just you and God. Because he's the only one that can see the spirit and the heart. And blessed are those who are poor. You can see that when we begin to come to God and approach him, and he demands us to be poor in spirit, from that attitude, all these others will flow. When you are poor in spirit, you realize that you have nothing in yourself that is good, that deserves God, or that can make God desire you. And yet when you are poor in spirit, you will then mourn because you do not have what God demands and what God delights. And when you realize that you're mourning because you don't have what God demands because you're poor in spirit, you then realize, when you look at everybody else, you're no better than anybody else. So then you humble and you become meek. But don't worry, because the meek will inherit the earth. But when you are meek and you have mourning to achieve what God demands from you, but you are poor in spirit, you know what you're going to do? You're going to hunger and thirst for that righteousness that he so demands. When you fully understand the righteousness of God, how he has shown mercy upon you, you will then want to give mercy to others. When you begin giving mercy to others, you start looking more and more like God, and it shows that you are pure in heart. When you conduct yourself in this manner, you're not going to want to fight other people. You're going to want to be a peacemaker amongst them. But the peacemakers amongst this world are hated, and the very people that are poor in spirit, that mourn for their sin, that are meek, mild, humbled, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, those who are merciful, who seek to have mercy upon them and others, that are pure in heart, that will see God, the peacemakers themselves in this world, well, they are the ones that will be persecuted and reviled. You can see that Jesus has an agenda. He wants to tell us what it will be like for us in this world. And that's what we're going to be looking at in the next few weeks. These Beatitudes are the opposite to the desirable attributes of the world. Jesus is no mere commentator. He's not like David Attenborough. He's not just merely describing what he sees. But as Jesus describes the people in the kingdom, the people themselves learn how they should live. By learning how we should be and our being, and that we are the kingdom people, it breeds a desire to then live like this. To look at the desire and to seek to be these people is also to then have the hope of what God promises on these people. Do you see what Jesus is doing? He is preparing us to live as kingdom people in this kingdom of darkness. It's not always going to be like this, but Jesus will bring salvation to all who do look like this, because everybody that is in the kingdom of heaven possess all these attributes all the time, but not always in full measure. That is what we shall keep looking in the coming weeks. Allow me to pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Jesus, we thank you for your sermon. I ask, oh Lord, that you would encourage us and remind everyone here that are found in your kingdom, they have all of these attributes. They have all of these beatitudes. They may not have it in the measure that they want to see, but it is then in preaching this very sermon that the desire for these attributes will be raised within them. Let us know that, Lord, and then let us live it to the King of our kingdom. Blessed be your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen.